And now your speaker in this lesson is Tim Canup.
Normally, we do not find pleasure in speaking concerning the subject of blood. For some of us, the very sight of blood makes us squeamish. Avoiding the subject of blood is understandable to a degree. However, some have gone too far in keeping from thinking about blood. Some in our world today have become so refined that they refuse to think about a bloody Savior. This is not a new problem. There were some Greeks in Paul's day who dismissed the preaching of the cross as foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. In a more subtle way, the aversion of many today to the blood of Christ can be seen in so-called holy days. For example, the birth of Christ, Christmas, and the resurrection of Christ, Easter, which are the two major holidays where the emphasis of many religious people has been placed. Certainly, we should remember the birth and death of Christ, although we should only remember them as God has commanded us to. However, there is a major event that occurred between these two that deserves our attention, His death. To many, they would rather think of a charming little baby in a manger than to gaze upon a bloody Savior dying an agonizing death on a cross. Even among many who profess to be a Christian, the blood of Christ is de-emphasized by observing the Lord's Supper monthly, quarterly, or annually instead of weekly, as we find the example in Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. The fact is, the Bible is bathed in blood. 100-plus times in the New Testament alone is the word blood used. Consider with me this morning how prominent the subject of blood is. Let's begin with the background of the blood of Christ, and let's go to the patriarchal age. You see, after confronting Adam and Eve about their sins, God made for them coats of skin and clothed them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Now, we do not want to read something into the Scriptures that is not there. However, the animals from which the skins came, very likely their blood was used for the first sin offering. We know that Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to God. They must have been instructed to do so. You see in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Then we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 and see that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As God was about to deliver His people from Egyptian bondage, He had sent upon the Egyptians 9 plagues. And just before sending the 10th plague, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, we see that God commanded His people to kill a lamb without spot and blemish, and they were to take the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. You see, God explained the purpose of this blood in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We can see that blood was a part of the patriarchal system. Now, let's move to the Mosaical age. When the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, at Sinai, God made a covenant with them. The writer of the book of Hebrews referred to the Mosaical covenant as having been ratified or confirmed by blood. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 18, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Dear friends, the Old Testament was a covenant that was ratified by blood. Those that were living under the Old Testament law were required to bring animal sacrifices to be offered for their sins. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. However, all the rivers of blood that were shed under the old law, and even under the patriarchal law, could never purify man of his sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. The question then probably will be asked, so why were they offered? Dear friends, God commanded them, knowing that these sacrifices would typify the coming of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, having looked at the background of the blood of Christ, let us consider the benefits of the blood of Christ. Notice with me several benefits that we have in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number one, the blood of Christ reconciles. Let's define this word, reconcile. Reconcile is to be consistent or compatible with, bring into harmony, to make friendly again, to settle a quarrel or difference, that is according to Webster. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from the fellowship with God. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that our sins and our iniquities is what separates us from God. When we're separated from God, we become an enemy with God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. After we read of the fall of man, the rest of the Bible reveals God's plan to reconcile sinful man back unto himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Now going to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Again, the Apostle Paul said, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now," notice the contrast, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Drop down to verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Let us turn to the book of Romans now. Consider with me the book of Romans, chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 6. In Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended," or demonstrated, "his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." The implication of the death of his Son is his blood. "Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Dear friends, the blood of Christ reconciles. Number two, notice with me that the blood of Christ redeems us. Again, let's define the word redeem. The word redeem literally means to buy back. Jesus Christ shed his blood in order to buy us back from our sins. Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, "He," referring to Christ, "gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity," or sin. Our redemption can never be accomplished by the things that we consider to be precious, gold and silver and money. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." Dear friends, Jesus is qualified to shed his blood to purchase us from our sins. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter pointed out several reasons that he was qualified. Number one, he is a lamb without blemish and without spot, chapter 1 and verse 19. He is the only one who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, chapter 2 and verse 22. Jesus Christ is the one who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree or cross. Chapter 2, verse 24. Dear friends, the blood of Christ redeems. But also consider with me, number 3, that the blood of Christ remits. The word remits, or the concept of remission, has to do with a release. The word means forgiveness, pardon from sins, properly the letting them go as if they had never been committed. When we sin, we therefore have a debt that is against us that cannot be paid by anything that we can do in and of ourselves. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can release us from the debt of sin. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus Christ had assembled in an upper room to observe the Passover feast with his apostles. In observing that feast, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Instituting that Lord's Supper, he said concerning the fruit of the vine, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Dear friends, the word "for" is the very same word that is used in Acts 2 and verse 38 when Peter said that we are to be baptized for the remission of sins. There's a song that I've heard sung many times in the past that said, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I cannot pay." The blood of Jesus Christ remits our sins. Number 4, consider that the blood of Christ washes. In the book of Revelation, as it is recorded by John, we are told that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Then in chapter 7 and verse 14, John wrote of seeing those who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Robes there represent our lives. The blood of Christ is the most powerful cleansing agent ever known to mankind. It is the only thing that can cleanse man of his sins. We must, however, properly contact that blood. Paul said that we are baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And in John chapter 19 and verse 34, we are told that Jesus shed his blood in his death. Dear friends, water, or simply being dunked in the water, is not what washes away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is what washes away our sins. That is what the Bible tells us. But the only way that we can contact that blood is by being baptized for the purpose of the remission of our sins, not because we've already been saved. Again, there's a song that I love to hear sung. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dear friends, the blood of Jesus Christ washes. But number 5, the blood of Jesus Christ also sanctifies. Again, let's define the terms. The term sanctify or sanctified simply means to set aside or be separated to God for His service. Under the law of Moses, on the Day of Atonement, there was a sacrifice that was to be carried outside the camp and burned. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 27, this was a type of our sacrifice, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, Jesus Christ was taken outside the city of Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." In chapter 9 of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the writer says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood of Jesus Christ sanctifies us. It sets us apart as God's own possession. Number 6, the blood of Christ justifies. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul expressly affirmed that we are justified by His blood. Question, how can man, with all of his sins, stand before a holy and just God and be just or justified? Dear friends, justification is a legal term with like meaning of acquittal. In religion, it points to the process whereby a person is declared to be right before God. Paul, in his letter to the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, dear friends, in understanding what Paul said here, we must understand the context of the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, the word law often refers to the law of Moses. This works of law is referring to the works that were required under the law of Moses. This justified by the faith. It's not Jesus' faith, but rather it is speaking of the gospel system of faith. You see, Paul said that we're not justified by the works of the law of Moses. He was writing to Jews. He's telling them, no, not by the law of Moses, but by the gospel system. We're justified by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul there says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now watch. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Dear friends, Paul says that the blood of Jesus Christ justifies us. We can't stand before God justified without having properly contacted the blood of Jesus Christ. Number 7. Notice with me that the blood of Christ purchases. This concept is closely connected with the idea that the blood redeems us from our sins. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul, meeting with the elders at Ephesus, said unto them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Dear friends, the church is an institution that is blood-bought. It was purchased with blood. To say that the church is unimportant is to say that the blood of Jesus Christ is unimportant. On one occasion, a preacher stood up in the midst of other preachers, and he made the declaration, "I have decided to quit preaching the church and to start preaching Christ." Dear friends, how is that possible? You cannot preach about Christ without preaching about the blood that He shed for our sins. You cannot preach about the blood without talking about the church that He purchased with that blood. Dear friends, that was the greatest price that was ever paid for any institution. It was the greatest price ever paid for anything. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being deity Himself, gave His own blood to purchase the church. Dear friends, you cannot become a member of Christ's church without having contacted that blood, being washed of that blood, being separated or sanctified and justified by His blood. Dear friends, as we looked at these seven things that the blood of Jesus Christ does, there is a distinct connection between these things. Notice with me that Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins, Matthew 26 and 28. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel for the very first time, answered the question, "What must we do?" asked by those who had been convicted in their sins. His reply, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, was, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins," Acts 2 and verse 38. Dear friends, Jesus said His blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. Peter said that we should repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Therefore, dear friends, it must be in baptism that we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. The word "for" that is translated in Acts 2:38 is the very same word in Matthew 26 and verse 28. We must honestly ask ourselves, did Jesus shed His blood because sins had been remitted? Are we to be baptized because our sins have been remitted? Dear friends, the Bible is clear in what it commands. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Dear friends, these three words we discussed concerning what the blood of Christ would do. How are we washed? The Bible will answer that in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias, the gospel preacher, told the man Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We call on the name of the Lord by answering the gospel call, by obeying the commandments that include baptism. When we're baptized into His death. It was in His death that He shed His blood. His blood is what washes away the sin. You know, an illustration of this could be seen in washing clothes. We get stains on our clothes and we put them in the washing machine. We put the detergent in and we put the water in. Water's not what cleanses the stains from our clothes. It's the detergent. We must have water, but it's the detergent. Dear friends, the blood of Christ is the most powerful cleansing agent because it will take away the stain of sin from our lives. It is the only thing that is known that can take away our sins. We're told in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 that the life is in the blood. Our blood is important to us. It is precious. But Jesus gave His blood to wash away our sins. The one who was perfect, who did no sin, sacrificed His blood for us. Dear friends, the question therefore is, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Your speaker has been Tim Knupp.